You may came this morning expecting to get into the Galatians, but we're going to put that on the back burner for a few Sundays here as we do prepare our hearts and our minds for this Christmas season. If you haven't already, and I do think this time of year, even though there may be arguments made, well, this wasn't the time or whatever, and that's fine. I'm not going to get into all that, but I do see the benefit and the strength that's gained from just looking back and realizing that we do know who he is. That there was that one that came to earth. I had someone ask me the other day if we as a church did an Advent candle. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what it was. anybody else familiar with that? The Advent candle, the Advent wreath. Yes, we've got a few hands. And so I had to do a little bit of research. This, I'm Pentecostal. We didn't prepare for anything. We didn't light. I ain't lit a candle in worship in my life, other than when I got married. I think I lit a candle. Did we light a candle? We lit a candle there. So I did light a candle then, and I've got nothing against lighting a candle. And it seemed like the older I get, the more I appreciate things like that. I appreciate times of reflection and times of, even though it may seem like just sort of an outward thing, that a lot of times these outward things that we do can have deep meaning to those when we understand what it means. And so when someone asked me about the Advent candle, I was like, well, I don't know. Let me look into that because I don't know a whole lot about it. Well, so I first had to go find out what Advent was. And Advent was from the Latin adventus, which means coming. The Greek form of that word would be parousia. Now, I'm very familiar with that word, but it just meant the coming, or the start of the Advent season or the celebration of Advent. It went back before, or at least I could tell, went back before the Middle Ages, but it took on a significant time during the time of the reformers, certain like Martin Luther and different ones. And it started the Sunday after November, and it goes through the four Sundays that came up to Christmas. Well, we're late. I realize that. And so we got a little bit of ground to make up. But it basically was symbolic of the time, specifically with the Israelites and their situation, and the looking forward to, or the coming of their Messiah, the coming of their deliverer. And they would speak of the exiles and the waiting and the hoping, prayerful expectation of the coming Messiah, and looking back on their past deliverances as well. And so they would celebrate this time, and we had what we called the Advent hymn. I didn't realize that what this song was, but it's called the Advent hymn. Anybody know what the Advent hymn is? Do we have any reformers in here this morning? The Advent hymn is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And so that was the Advent hymn. And then the Advent candle, I did find out it was, and I've seen them once I got to looking into it. I said, well, I've seen Advent candles. I know what they are. And it was a series of five candles, the four candles being purple. And is the picture up this morning already? It's not up. I'm not sure that works. But it was a series of four candles, the first candle representing hope, and the second candle representing the preparation, the third being joy, the fourth joy, and those four were purple, and then the fifth candle represented Christ, the white candle. Now there's different. I found different meanings for each candle. So if you have a different meaning, then that's okay. But they were somewhat related, so they all kind of meant the same thing. But basically, joy, peace, hope, and love, and of course the white candle representing that of Jesus. And it's the message of the birth of Christ. And really what Christmas means to the Christian, when we think about it, we think about the birth of Christ, and we sing about it, and they're some of the songs we're singing, there's so much depth to them, and when we think about our lot, and we think about where we were before Christ came into our life, we were sinners, we were aliens, we were separated from God, we were without hope, and then Jesus came and made a way. Man, that you and I this morning could come into the presence of God and have resurrected life. Man, have resurrected life. And I know Christmas may mean something different from the world and the world's view. You know, to the retailer, it probably means, not that they would really have a problem with the season. It doesn't seem like they do. But even the unbeliever at some point will celebrate some form of Christmas. And they may, you know, have a problem with the Christ in Christmas. But as far as the season itself, you know, we have the Black Friday where retailers count on that for their sales to go high. And, of course, you know, the taxes that come from that through certain areas. People that like to party during Christmas. You know, people that like to visit family during Christmas. And if you're a worker, we like days off during Christmas. And so all that is good. But when we think about the Christ in Christmas and what it means to us as believers this morning, how wonderful it is to know that it is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. That Jesus Christ came into the world, and he was the light of the world. A light shining in a dark place. Amen. Even the world did not understand that even as unbelievers, they, in one form or another, I won't say the word enjoy, but they reap the benefits from the fact that Jesus came into the world. Amen. They reaped the benefits from the fact that there was one that was born so many years ago, but that one born was so much more than just a man. Amen. That one born, what we reference and call as the God-man, Jesus, and that we truly do know who he is, and that the one thing that I've noticed, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, but it seems like that there has been sort of a pull away from our country to maybe pull away from the Christ that's in Christmas. And we want to mix other things in. We want to mix other religions and other forms in and say, well, we don't want to offend, or we're not this or we're not that, but we're just kind of bringing other things in. You know, we want to bring in the Buddhist religion. We want to bring in the Hindus or the Muslims, and we just all want to get in here and be this one happy family, all one a melting pot. But see, that goes contrary to the word of God. The scripture tells us that the righteous exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. The scripture tells us that the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Amen. I don't want to interrupt our flow this morning and this sweet spirit that we feel here already today, but I do want us to understand that when we take on these things, it says it shall be turned in a nation that forgets God, a people that forget God shall be turned into hell. Now that idea doesn't mean that, you know, God's just going to snap his fingers and boom, that nation is hell, but it means to retreat, to turn to hell. It means to retreat from God. It means to turn back and withdraw from and go into something else. Driven by God to the extremes. Driven by God to the extreme of destruction. See, that's the kind of God that we still serve today. The same God that would take a nation that had forsaken him and his ways, and he said, excuse this, but this is my interpretation, that he would take them by the nostrils and drag them further into that way. Why? Because they forsook God. Our nation has, and even our world today has been so influenced by Christianity, whether they will admit it or not. I just kind of did this on my own just to kind of get a feel for all the impact that the Christian light of the world, that Christians have had upon the world. There will be many that will say, well, if there weren't for religion, there wouldn't be any wars. I'll have to take issue with that. There has been many wars that were not based on religion. As a matter of fact, when we think about the Christian faith and the light, when we see what the impact that the Christian world has had. And within, I just skimmed down a few through a few things, and some of the things that popped up was the health care and education of some of the poorest regions in our world have been reached not by the ungodly and unbeliever, but they've been reached by those that have been touched by the love of Christ. Those who the love of God had been shed abroad in their heart enough to leave a comfortable place and a comfortable living and go into another area where they had nothing and they themselves had to do without. But they did that because the love of God had so impacted them that they desired to reach out to that one. Now, tell me why you would come against that. There have been even the very rights of human rights have been protected time and time again by Christians. The rights of children and to not abuse children have been protected by the church. From the very start, even hundreds and hundreds of years ago, when someone would have a child that they did not want, they would bring that child and they would leave it on the steps of the church. And some of the very first orphanages that were ever established came from the church. Amen. The very first prison reforms came through the Quakers. And they had a desire to reach out to prisoners that were locked away in dungeons in horrible conditions. But yet God had touched them in a way that they went and ministered to people that were in prison. Why? Because that's the influence that God has in our life, causing us to reach out to other people. The Red Cross, established by the church. The Salvation Army. I cannot force Shell to walk by one of those bell ringing red buckets without dropping money in there. And after I read some of William Booth's stuff that he wrote over the ages, I said, put it in there. I don't know what they may be now. I don't know what they may stand for completely now. And I know sometimes these organizations may go certain directions and stem and go other ways and say, well, they're this or they're that or whatever has gone wrong. The fact is, they were established through Christian principles. They were people that, like William Booth, that had whose hearts were stirred, and they moved to reach out to those that did not have. We could go on this morning and look at other things, the civil rights movements and different things that took place, and even today in our land, as far as I'm concerned, one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sin of abortion. Who is it that's standing against this sin? It's the church. I mean, it's the church that's standing up and say, don't take that life. It's the church that's doing that. Or at least we should be. We should be standing up and holding up the beacon and say, this is the way, walk in it. And it's why is it? Because there was one that came and moved in our life. Not because we were so great. Or not because there was something so lovable about us. You know, a lot of times you hear these songs that the church sings and it makes it sound like that God was just some love sick child that could do nothing but love us. That goes contrary to Scripture. God is not some love sick being and he just looks on us and says, oh, I just can't stand help but love him. No, it's by his predetermined counsel, but by the plan of God that he, through his mercy and grace, reached out and loved those who were unlovable. Now, in fact, the Scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. When you and I were far away from God, he came to his own. Let's read this morning. Let's go to Matthew. I chose this text to start from. If you've got your Bibles, I've got a lot of verses written down here. I'll try to be conscious of the time, but and when it looks like you're losing interest, I'll stop. How's that? Amen. So we'll start here in Matthew, and let's just read verse number 18 of chapter 1. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, Emmanuel. God has visited his people. Think about that this morning. This babe Jesus that was going to be born was going to be in his nature and in his being unlike any other. When we think about who Jesus is and we try to even get our arms around it sometimes, even myself, it gets very confusing. You're like, how could this be? How could God become man and walk among us? But I like the way that the scripture gives it here. It just simply doesn't go into great detail. It just simply means his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted, as Matthew gives us here, God with us, the one that would come and save us from our sin, the one that would come in darkness and be the light of the world, the one that we could sing this song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. I want to do this morning, and I'll try to do it kind of the easiest way possible. I want to start back here in the Old Testament scripture, particularly here in Isaiah. As we think about the uniqueness of Jesus, that there were some that anyone that is honest with history and honest throughout literature and text that is given to us about the time, and will not argue the fact that there was a man named Jesus. If you're honest with history at all, it's so much evidence there that any person that would look into the details, we'll see, well, okay, there was one Jesus. But as the song was sung earlier, but who was he? Who was this Jesus? Was he just a good teacher? Was he just a good man? Was he one that would just kind of come and start a movement, and that movement would rise up and disappear? Let's hear what the scripture has to say about it. That's what we want to look at this morning. Let's start with Isaiah. And I'm sure this isn't the last time we'll read some of this text throughout these weeks as we celebrate this time. Very familiar passage here in Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verse 6 there. It says, For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. It says, And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Going on a little further here in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 11. This is verse number one. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eye, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." Sounds like more than a man, doesn't it? "Shall judge the poor, shall reprove with equity the meek of the earth." It's when Jesus stood there on that mountainside and spoke those beatitudes. "Blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that hunger and thirst." He was promising them to be fed. He was promising them mercy. He was promising them healing. And it was going to come through what? It was going to come through him. And it says, "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." We're talking about this rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of the root, out of his roots. So we've got this branch and rod that's growing out of this root of Jesse. And one place there, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he asked the question, and I'm not quoting this exactly right, but it was basically this: why did David, if the Son of Man came from David, then why did David call him Lord? And you know what? They couldn't answer it. It stumped them. Well, here we have it in Isaiah, the very same thing. We've got this stem coming forth out of the rod, or this rod coming forth out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots. But then we find here later on in the very same chapter, in verse number 10, it says, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people." So this root of Jesse, or this branch of Jesse, is also the root. How is that even possible? How can Jesse have come from this root, but yet this root have come through Jesse? Look at the words that's ascribed unto him here. It says, "He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." That sounds like God, doesn't it? No man can do this. These are Old Testament words ascribed to the Creator of the world. But yet here, Isaiah, speaking and prophesying, says that he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. How did Jesus do that? When he went about and spoke truth. When he walked through the land and he said the words that would pierce the hearts of men. He said the words that would go where no scalpel could ever go, no sword could ever pierce. But yet the words of his mouth, that's why when they heard his words, they were all amazed and said, "Never a man spoke like this man. This man speaks like nothing we've ever heard before. I've never heard this." Why? Because he spoke with the authority and power of God. Because Jesse had come from him, but yet he had come from Jesse. We find that same thing. You don't have to turn there. Hold it there in Isaiah. I always like to read this here in Revelation, where it says, reading from Revelation 22 and 16, says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things. Unto churches, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." We could read on there in Isaiah, but let's go to 35, Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Look at verse 4. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. And this is what he says. Then the eyes of the blind shall be open. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. He said, behold, your God comes. We know, and we're very familiar with John the Baptist in the New Testament scripture, and we know who he was. He was the Elijah that should come. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming down that road to be baptized of him, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so he was that forerunner. But for whatever reason, and I don't want to assume too much in this because I don't think we have enough information. But for whatever reason, there was a time when John was placed in prison. And John wasn't coming out. John was going to give his life there in that prison. And he sent some of his disciples, and like I say, his motivation, I don't know. I'm not going to give my opinion. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he sends his disciples and says, ask Jesus, are you the one? Or do we look for another? And the scripture says that Jesus turned and began to heal. He began to lay hands on the sick. He began to speak to the lame. He began to open the deaf ears. And I don't know how long those disciples had spent with Jesus, but at one point, Jesus turned to them and looked and said, go tell John. Go tell John that the blind eyes are open. Go tell John that the deaf ears are made to hear, the lame are made to walk, and those that are captive are being set free. What was he doing there? He was saying, Isaiah 35 is being fulfilled, because if you go tell John this, he'll know I'm the one. Amen. He'll know that God has come. He'll know that the Savior of the world had come unto them. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, and then we're going to try to move out of Isaiah a little bit and maybe move over into the New Testament scriptures as we show you who this man is, as we show you who Jesus is. Isaiah 40. Look at verse number, let's just start one there. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. And then he goes into this. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Amen. I know we've talked this before, but I just get this picture in your mind this morning, that this voice crying in the wilderness says, prepare you the way of the Lord. Don't prepare. We're not talking about just a man. John came to prepare the way of the Lord. He said, a straight way, a desert, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He said, look, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain shall be made low. What does it mean? It means a way is being made. A way to what? A way into God. Amen. A way being made flat. Not a way that we just have to get in by our own labor and by our own initiative and by our own strength, that we would have to climb down way low into this valley and then come up the other side so we could get to the goal. Or we would have to traverse over some high mountain to get to where we want to be. But the way was being made through Jesus Christ. This straight way unto our God, a highway unto the Lord. Aren't you thankful for that way this morning? Amen. I am so thankful that there is a way. Now let's go to Acts. And I know we're reading a lot of Scripture. I know we always do, but particularly here this morning, I wanted to do this just so we can see who Jesus is. We haven't been long been here in our study in Galatians, but let's look at Acts chapter 20. And we're just, this is the instruction of the Apostle Paul unto the elders there in the Ephesian elders. But listen to what he says here. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves, verse 28, and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Amen. To feed the church of God. Whose church is it? It's God's church. How was it purchased? Through his own blood. Amen. Through his own blood. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. More than just a man. More than just a teacher, but this God-man Jesus that we read about as a baby who was born in Bethlehem, but as God he existed from all eternity. As a man he grew mentally and physically and spiritually, but as God he knew all things and never changed. As man he was tempted of the devil, as God he cast out devils. As man, he hungered. As God, he was the bread of life and fed multitudes. As man, he thirsted. As God, he gave living water. As man, he grew weary. As God, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. As man, he slept in a boat during a storm. As God, he stepped out on the edge of that boat and said, peace, be still. And the storm ceased. Hallelujah. Amen. As man, he prayed unto God. As God, he answered prayer. As man, he was scourged and beaten. As God, he healed the sick with his very words. As man, he gave up the ghost and died. But as God, he said, no man take my life, but I lay it down. But if I lay it down, he said, I also have the power to take it up again. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning that God has the power to take up his own life again? As man, he was a sacrifice for sins. As God, he forgave sins. As man, there were things that seemed like there was some limitation in his power. He said, I have no power except the Father given unto me. But as God, he says, I have all power. Amen. He is the God-man Jesus. As man, he was a servant. As God, he was the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's who we're serving this morning. Amen. And that's who we're worshiping today. And as we get, when we think about what has happened and has stepped into history, that God himself, robed in humanity, came and dwelt as a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, was hung on a cross. He said he came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. I'm thankful for the message of Christmas, aren't you? Amen. I'm thankful that there was one that came into the world and paid the price for us this morning. I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to stop. I just wanted to read. I know I told you I was done with Isaiah, but I do want to look at these quickly. I'll just go through them real quickly here over in Isaiah 43 again, back there in the middle, and listen to the words that the prophet says to us this morning. Isaiah 43 and 11, he says this. He says, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." He says it again over in Isaiah 45, verse number 21. "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me." And then again over in Isaiah 60, verse number 16. Listen to the words. "Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." The message, we say it's simple, and it is simple. But yet, how could God condescend and become man? And the church has had councils and to get their hands around this. How can we describe this? How can we say? And it's just simply this, that God, in his own grace and mercy, took on him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of man. Colossians, Paul calls him the image of the invisible God. He alone came and paid the price, purchased his church, the church of God, through his own blood. Now we know enough of Scripture, and we know enough of God to know that God can't die. We know that. I think I've said it before, but I like the way I heard it put one time. If God would have died on that cross, then everything would have ceased. The cross would have disappeared. The mountain would have been gone. The earth would have dissolved. Why? Because everything is held in place by God. But that lamb, as I said, we may not fully understand it, but that lamb, that sacrificial lamb that hung on that cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it says he yielded up the ghost. But then, as we've already read this morning so victoriously, he took it up again. Amen. Aren't you glad to know who Jesus is? Amen. I'm glad to know this morning he's more than a man. He's more than a good teacher. And as he has, his Spirit has dwelt us as believers, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has quickened us, made us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is our desire this morning, as Jesus was the light of the world, that we will be the light in our day. Amen. That as we looked at those throughout history that have done so much and influenced so much in our society and in our world, just simply motivated by the love of God and the love of God that had been shed abroad in their hearts, you know, maybe our impact won't be that of a William Booth or these people that we talked about a little bit this morning, but yet, Lord, if we could just impact our own families, Lord, if we could just touch those that are close to us, if we could just, you know, those that we come in contact with every day, if we could just share the words of life and help them understand that, you know, we're not following a fable. We're not following cunningly devised fables, I think is how the Scripture puts it, but we are following the one true God that lives in our hearts and lives and reigns today. And he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm glad that Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm not going to leave you alone. Amen. Aren't you glad he hadn't left us alone? Amen. They may have seen him ascend up into heaven and thinking, oh, no, that's it. But Jesus already told them, I'm going away. Where I go, you can't go. But trust me, it is for your good. It is expedient for you that I go away, right? And bring us unto himself. So God was in the world, redeeming mankind unto himself. Thank God for it. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, God. We thank you, Lord, for scripture. And God, we're so thankful, Lord, for the words of life. And that, Lord, besides you, there is no Savior. Lord, there is none else. There is no other way. God, there's no other way into salvation. Father, we are so thankful that the way has been made straight. The valleys have been exalted. The mountains have been brought low. And there is a highway unto our God. Father, and it's through that name, the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, that we celebrate and that we worship this morning. And thank you, Lord, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But we give you praise for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Shell's got a song for us. What?